You have your Bibles, take them to the book of Judges, Judges chapter number 3. We've been every Wednesday night in a series on the book of Judges, and this is going to be a fascinating book. And tonight is the first time that we get into the names of one of the judges. And so up to this point, it's been pretty much background kind of information, but this book has the name bearing the different judges. And so we'll be looking at those judges tonight, one of those judges tonight, Judges chapter number 3. Judges 3. We're going to read the first 11 verses in Judges chapter 3. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof, namely 5 lords of the Philistines, and all of the Canaanites, and the Sidonians, and the Hivites that dwell in the Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon unto the entering of Hamath. And they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. And the children of Israel dwell among the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. I should have said the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters and their sons and served their gods. And the children of the Lord did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and the groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of, all right, Kirshan Rishathaim. Oh man, I practiced that actually before. We did better at home. The king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served Kushan Rishathaim 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Cushan, let's just call him Cush, can we just Cush? Cush, king of Mesopotamia, into his hands, and his hand prevailed against Cush, and the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel the son of Kenaz died. You can be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And you know, much of the book of Judges is about, and when applied to the Christian life, is about God's usage of his people. God using people in among his people. And so tonight, to kick off our judges here, I want to look closely at this subject, the person God uses. Now, you may well have heard many messages on the person God uses. Well, I want to take this passage of Scripture, and I want to formulate some characteristics of the person that God uses. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you, and I thank you so much for the opportunity just to worship you. God, that you would allow me to come among the people of God and to stand in this place as sinful as I am, as a wretch as I am. Father, you have forgiven me. You have redeemed me. God, you have brought me unto yourself, and you've allowed me to come and worship you. Even further than that, Father, you have selected me. You placed your hand upon me and to use me among your people. And Father, I want this thrill to be shared by every person in this room. What a thrill to be used by the living God. And so I pray tonight, Father, as we look at your word, help us to see what it means to be used of God. How could we be used of God? God, I pray, Father, that you would prick our hearts tonight. God, deal with our hearts. Help us to be a people willing and longing to be used of God. Father, if there are those in this room that have never been saved by the grace of God, may you use your word tonight through this vessel to bring them unto a saving knowledge of the only judge that ever lives to make intercession. Oh, God, we pray that they would come to the Lord Jesus tonight. God, we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Years ago, when God first called me to preach, I began to really seek out how to be a person that God used. I mean, I knew God placed His hand upon me. I knew He had called me to preach the gospel. But I wanted to be a person that God could use to the fullest ability. I want God's hand upon my life. I want God to use me as a vessel, as an instrument in His hands. And so the natural thing to do is, first of all, talk to other preachers. I mean, that's the first thing I did. Started looking up, talked to my pastor, talked to the youth pastor, talked to other preachers that I knew, and begin to try to glean from them what is the secret of being used of God. I would listen to other men's sermons. I remember listening to a lot of Dr. Jack Hiles and many other great men, Dr. Larry Brown, and how they would preach. And oftentimes in their messages, they would talk about the things that God would key in on about how God would use a person. What makes God use a person in their life? And I kept looking for some secret to God using me. I wanted God to use me to the fullest extent. Some preachers would preach about spending great amounts of time in prayer. And there's nothing wrong with prayer. We should, as people of God, spend as much time as we can in prayer. God moves in response to prayer. Other preachers would talk about a deeply studying God's word. A person that God uses, one that's very familiar with God's word and spends time in God's word. And no doubt all of us should spend time in God's word. If we want to be used by God, this is what He uses us to relate. These are the things that God wants us to do. So we should know God's word. It was when I was confused about what it took to be a man that God used, I ran across this poem, and it's had a great impact on my life to help me through many of these understandings about what it means to be used by God. Listen to what this poem says. When God wants to drill a man, and thrill a man, and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when He yearns with all His heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world might be amazed, watch His methods, watch His ways, how He ruthlessly perfects whom He royally elects, how He hammers and hurts him and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay that only God uses while He is that only God understands, while He is while His tortured heart is crying and He lifts beseeching hands, how He bends and never breaks when his good He undertakes, how He uses whom He chooses with a mighty axe induces him to try His splendor. God knows what He's about. When it comes to God using the hearts and lives of both men and women, there is no great formula for the usage of God. There's no secret formula. There's no A, B, and C. There's no checklist you go down and ding, 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 ding. One day, all of a sudden, you are available to be used by God. You see, there is no formula, but did you hear what our poem said? The poem said this: when He yearns with all His heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world be amazed, listen what it says, watch His methods and watch His ways. The poem later on tells about how God shapes and molds and bends and breaks and does all these different things. But I want to key in on that phrase, watch His methods, watch His ways. I believe we can not only see that in the young preacher boy that may sit across the aisle at church, but I believe we can see that in God's methods and in the Bible itself. I believe we see His methods and His ways in the text before us tonight. You see, the person God uses in our text is a man named Othniel. He is the first judge of Israel.
And to be honest, there is not a whole lot about it. To be honest, Othniel is one. He's not a flamboyant judge. There's not a big story around. I mean, you think about judges. Think about a man named not Gideon, or you think about Ehud. You know, the left-handed guy that's killed Thaddeus. And you think about Samson, big strong Samson. You think about Deborah and all these flamboyant different judges. They all have a story around them. But Othniel, I mean, be honest, he's quite plain. There's no sensationalism around this judge. Some may even find the story of Othniel almost boring and completely skim over this first judge. But I believe with this being the first judge, there are characteristics that are true with every judge to follow. You ever heard of the law of first mention? Anytime something is mentioned first in the Bible, there are characteristics that will always follow and copy that first. It's a law of first mention. Well, I believe there is a law of first mention we find with Othniel, and the same characteristics are found over and over and over again in each subsequent judge. You see, and if that be true for the people of God's people in the Bible, then it's true for those characteristics for us today. God has not changed. He is still looking to use people, and He follows these same characteristics into our lives as well. You see, I believe within the heart of every truly born again child of God, there is a desire to be used of God, to be an instrument in God's hand. I don't care if you're a layman or an evangelist. I don't care if you're a Sunday school teacher or someone watching the nursery. Listen, there is a God-given desire for every child of God that knows Jesus Christ that wants to say, God, use me. If that's not the case, I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for that, Christian. I'm telling you what, I would wonder if they're even saved. There's something about our hearts. We want to do something for God when we realize that He has saved us and what He has done for us. And I believe that in this text, there are three truths that reveal to every believer in Jesus Christ how that we can be used of God. What are the characteristics of being used of God? Now notice, first of all, I want you to see this first characteristic. Notice this. The person God uses is purposed for a defiant hour. They are purposed for a defiant hour. There's an evangelist in Northern Ireland. His name is David Legg. He is a great preacher. He's got a wonderful website, all of his audio and all the text. He's a great preacher and preached a lot of series. Great resource for me. Well, years ago in his church, he had preached, when he was a pastor, he had preached a series of messages through the book of Judges, and he didn't deal with it verse by verse, but he dealt with it judge by judge. I think he had an introductory message, and then he went right to Othniel. And he entitled the series this, Men of the Hour. Men of the Hour. Meaning that these judges were raised up and used mightily of God in a specific hour, in a specific time of need, a specific time, a specific place. You see, God does the same in our day and time. You think about evangelist Billy Graham. They say that Billy Graham has been an influence on I don't know how many presidents, like 10 or 12 presidents, that he has been influential in their lives. Billy Graham has been a man that no doubt has impacted the world for Jesus Christ. I think later in his later years, we have a bit of debate about Billy Graham and some of the things he does. But there can be no doubt that he has had an impact in his usage by God in our generation. And so everybody's wondering, Billy Graham's 94. Yeah, the news had it recently. He's been very ill. You know, he's had pneumonia. He's been very sick. And people are wondering, well, what will happen if Billy Graham dies? What's going to happen if Billy Graham passes off the scene? I mean, what's going to happen? Well, the truth of the matter is, just as well as God sought out a little country farm boy in North Carolina named Billy Graham and sent him to the world and called him for that hour and that day and time, so God can look for some young man or young woman or older man or older woman in our day, in our midst, in our time, and use them to impact a generation. Listen, the truth of the matter is God can choose another Billy Graham that is not a Billy Graham, that is different from Billy Graham. But God still can use people. They don't have to, their name doesn't have to end in Graham. Their name doesn't have to be Billy to be used by God. God can reach out and use any that He chooses to use. And He does so not because of them, but because of the day and time that they're living in. I want you to see that tonight. That is one of the main messages about Othniel. It's not about Othniel. It's about God and what God is doing in Othniel's day and time. Notice, first of all, we see that that God uses a person and purposes them for a defiant hour. And that's exactly what we have in the life of Othniel. Notice, first of all, we see the testing of the father. I'll not read it again, but if you'll read verses 1 through 4 of chapter number 3, you'll notice something very interesting. Matter of fact, let's go look at verse 1 and number 2. Now, these are the nations which the Lord left of His own choosing. God said, I'm just going to leave these here. I'm not going to let you. I'm just going to leave them here. He left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan. Only that the generation of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, and at the least such as before knew nothing thereof. And so notice we find the hour of Othniel's ministry was the result of a time of testing, the testing of the father. You see, God left them in their lives. God left these enemies in their lives to prove them. The reason for this is twofold. Number one, the verse number two gives us an... I know, did you find verse two kind of hard to read? It was wordy. It's difficult to understand. But what exactly verse number two is saying is that God realized that this people are going to be a wayward people. They are going to stray from God. And so the truth of the matter is, if they will not yield to God and yield to His provision and His protection, then they need to learn how to use a sword. You see, as long as they're under God's protection, as long as they're being protected by God, they don't have to understand war. God fights their wars. God fights their battles. But if they will rebel against Him, they had better learn to use a sword. You see, if they were not going to cling to the Lord, they better learn how to use a sword. You like my little poem? If you're not going to cling to the Lord, you better learn how to use a sword. And so, also, we find down in verse number 4, it was used to prove whether they would follow the Lord. Look at verse number 4. And they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. So it was also, God wanted to prove whether they would follow the Lord or not. Now I want you to realize this, God knew all along they would not follow Him. You say, well, who's He trying to prove? He's trying to prove to them. When God tests us, it's not to see, He's not scratching His head like a chemist and saying, I wonder what happens when we pour this into pour that and see what happens. And God scratching His head saying, I wonder what's going to happen to them when they face this temptation and trial. No, God knows exactly what the outcome will be. He is trying to show us what we're made of. He's trying to show us our condition. You see, that's what we see here in the life of the people of God in Othniel's day. You see, God was proving them. He's trying to prove them. This proves to us that God will keep some enemies hanging around in our land for your salvation, the land of your salvation, to prove you. He said, brother, oh God, I wish You'd just take this one enemy away. Oh God, would You deliver me from my financial woes? God knows He's got to keep that enemy in the valley to keep you in the realm of humility and needing Him. God's going to make sure He has enough enemies in your life to make you dependent upon Him. Because if you had no enemies, you'd never depend on God. God keeps the enemies around there so that they would be proved. They would prove the children of Israel. You see, and then also he keeps them around for the purpose of chastisement. You see, God will always keep a woodshed pretty close. You realize that? I never had a whole lot of woodshed experiences. My dad didn't take the time to go to a woodshed. He just pulled the belt off right there in front of God and everybody and did it right there. But I remember one instance. My daddy told me to do something, and I felt it as though I had a leadership position above my sister and that I could disseminate the command to a lower level. Amen. That's what they teach you in management. You give it to somebody below you to do, you know. And, well, the truth came out that I'd had a little sister do it, and I didn't do it. And Dad found out about it, and although the job got done, the end did not justify the means. Amen. I had to deal with it. And that was one of the first or only times that I can remember. I might have blacked out in a few. I don't know. I might have forgotten about a few. But that was one of the instances that I was taken to the shed, to the barn for my whipping. Listen, I want you to know God's always going to keep a woodshed pretty close to our lives. It will always be a threat of the chastisement of the Lord. You know, a threat's a good thing. A threat is often a good thing. A snap of a finger used to get my attention. A glaring look would get my attention. The threat of chastisement always works something good. God's going to keep chastisement, a woodshed, in and around your house. Also, these enemies cause the people of God to make a choice. God's keeping these enemies around saying, all right, what are you going to do? Are you going to follow me? Or are you going to link up with these other enemies and follow them? You can't hold on to the world and God at the same time. Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. You cannot serve two masters. You can't hold on to the world and hold on to me. He's proving that in this instance where he's keeping these folks around. You can't serve both people. How is God testing you? How's God's testing of you going? One preacher said it this way, and I love this. In the area of spiritual growth, Christians are to be swimming and not sinking, developing and not declining, stretching and not shrinking, flourishing and not fading, inflating and not imploding, working and not withering, helping and not hindering the cause of Christ. Which side of that debate are you on? In your spiritual growth, are you taking a step back or are you going forward? You can't do both at the same time. It's an impossibility. Either you're going backwards or you're going forward. You see, God kept this in there for the testing of the Father. Notice we see not only the testing of the Father, but we see the tendency of the children. Look at verses 5 through 7. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they forsook and they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and the groves. You notice what's going on? The tendency of the children is to fail the test. The tendency of fallen Adam is to fail the test. That is what the children of Israel did. They failed the test. There seems to be, I want you to notice, did you see the progression that took place in our verses here? It's almost like a downward spiral. First of all, they said, well, it's okay. We'll let the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Hivites, we'll let them all live around us and we'll be okay. I know God told us to rout them out, but good night. Come on now. You got to take all that allegorically and you can't take that literally. You know, you can't look. No, they'll be fine. Just let them live right. They're an arm's distance away. I'm not yoking up with them. They're not yoking up with me. You know, the truth of the matter is when we're trying to make a comfortable spot for sin in our lives, it's like inviting a rattlesnake into our living room and trying to make ourselves at home. You can't do that. You can't allow a rattlesnake to sit up in the corner and say, okay, you stay over there and I'll stay over here. That's not going to happen. The same is true with sin in our lives. And notice also this progression goes into even further. It says that these people of Israel begin to marry and intermarry with those tribes around them. You see, The New Testament gives the same principle about yoking up with unbelievers. You see, in 2 Corinthians, they said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4 and 15. Listen, you are going to save yourself years of regret and woe if you'll listen to what God's Word says. Christians are not to date, not to marry, and not to form business partnerships with unsaved people, with people that are lost. You understand what I'm saying today? Because that is exactly part of the downward spiral that we find among the people of God in Israel. God's Word is clear about it. And this led right into idolatry. Old Sonny, he's from the Canaanites. He comes in. He said, man, y'all are old hat. Y'all need to see our God Baal. I'm telling you, my crops are growing by leaps and bounds, and y'all got all kinds of problems over here. Your problem is not an agricultural problem. Your problem is a church problem. You're going to the wrong church. You need to come over to the church of Baal over here, and I'm telling you, your crops will grow like Jack the Beanstalk. I'm telling you, there'll be something else. And all of a sudden, before you know it, the influence of family ties pulls the people of God over into idolatry. Listen to me very closely. In those relationships with unbelievers and those outside of Jesus Christ, yet more often than not, you will not pull them up, they will pull you down. We find it time and time again in God's Word. You're not going to pull them up, they will pull you down. And so here we find that they're failing the test. They failed the test. They did what the fallen seed of Adam tends to do, and that is rebel against God. They did not hearken unto the command of the Lord given by the hand of Moses. They did not listen to God's word. And listen, are you hearing me tonight? Are you listening to me tonight? The truth of the matter is, are you yielded to God? Because if you're not, you are going to fail the test. If you're not yielded to God's word, if you're not saying, God, I will do what you say, no matter the cost, I'm telling you, you're on a downward spiral away from God. Failing the test. There are times into which there are the times into which God will send. These are the times in which God will send someone. Listen, isn't that wonderful? That the darkest of hours, there is no hour too dark for God to not choose somebody to use. Here we find this is the purpose of a person being used of God. A defiant hour. No matter how bad it seems like America is going down a bobslide towards hell, it will not interrupt God one bit to choose one man, one woman, someone to impact a generation for Jesus Christ. Dare I say, turn a nation unto God. It can still happen. God's still on the throne. He ain't changed His power not one bit since the first and the second great awakening. He can do it again. Here we find this is the purpose, their purpose for a defiant hour. Notice, second of all, I want you to see that the person God uses is presented from a devoted heart. It is presented, that person is presented from a devoted heart. God using a person to call a generation to Himself says more about God than it does about the individual He uses. I cannot stress this enough. When God chooses to use a person, it says more about Himself than it does the person. Do you understand that? It's not about the person. It's not about the one God places in His hand to use. It's about the hand behind Him. It's about the hand of God. You see, if God sees fit to use your life, it's not because you reached some mystical level of preparation. It's not because you read enough Bible verses, you spent enough time in prayer. And don't get me wrong, you ought to read as much Bible as you can. You ought to pray as much as you can. But those don't ring a bell and God says, oh, they're done, take them out of the oven and use them. No, it is an expression of God's love and devotion to the people He is attempting to use. It's not about you. If the best lesson you can learn about being used of God, it's not about you. It's about the generation that you're trying to impact. It's about a God that loves that generation. And that's what God proves in these verses. Now notice, first of all, I want you to see the attentive chastening of the Lord. Look in verse number 8 in chapter number 3. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushman. I'll just say Cushman. King of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served Cushman 8 years. Here we find that God chastened his people. The anger, notice what it says in verse number 8, says the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. The anger of the Lord hot against Israel. The Hebrew indicates that these words, the words are, his nose became hot. You think about a horse. You ever been so mad? You're breathing through your nose. You are furious. You are irate. That is the picture that is painted of God in these verses. Boy, I'd hate to have my God that mad at me. Boy, it'd do us well to think about that before we follow into the spiral of sin that we find the people of God doing when we willingly rebel against God's word, when we say, no, I know better than you, and we start down that path. It would do well to hear these verses that the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So, and then it says that he sold them Notice he sold them in the hand of Cushman, the king of Mesopotamia. That phrase indicates that he sold them like a slave would be sold. He enslaved them, or he surrendered them. Put them up on a table. Put them up on a platter and say, okay, enemies, you can have it. Okay, enemy, I've been protecting this people a long time. Here you go. They're yours. They're yours for the taking. It seems as though God sold them unto their enemies. He served them up on a platter. Listen, we find that he sold them out. It describes a condition to which Israel had sunk. Notice the name. Now, I tried to pronounce it earlier. Cushan Rishathaim. The name, listen to the meaning of the name. And Carrie was like, man, that's one mama that hated her kid. Listen to what the name means. The blackness of double wickedness. I'm telling you what, that is just an awful name. The blackness of double wickedness. I mean, I couldn't think of maybe naming your kid the pit of despair might come a running second to that name. But the blackness of double wickedness is the name of this king. They had, and it really describes the double wickedness that they had done. They had forsaken God's command to drive out their enemies. They began to intermarry with those around them, and they began to worship false gods. It was a picture of their wickedness. And God had they had forsaken the Lord and served strange gods. And now their chastening would be doubly painful. Notice our text says for 8 years. 8 long years they lived in trouble and tribulation. They lived in misery and misfortune, in distress and disaster, in woe and wretchedness. 8 long years. You think about that. Losing 8 years to the chastening hand of God. We may think, when it comes to the chastening hand of God, we touched on this Sunday night. I feel like I'm jumping up and down about it for some reason every other week. But the truth of the matter is, we serve a God that if you are His own, He will chasten His own. We think that what happened to these children of Israel being sold out by God to the blackness of double wickedness is such an awful and terrible thing. But I want you to know, it is an expression of love. It is expression of the deep and profound love of God. The truth is that this expression of God's love and devotion. And listen to Hebrews 12, 5 and 6. Despise thou not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourges every son that He receiveth. The Proverbs bring it into sharper focus. Proverbs 3:12 says, for whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth. Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. God loves you too much to leave you in your sin. I love Kaylin from the depths of my being. I would love her until the day I die. There's no extent of what I wouldn't do for that little girl. But if she began running out towards that street and started to make her way into the street, I'd snatch that little arm. I'd bring her back and give her a wig whomp on the backside and say, honey, don't go there. Why? Because it'll destroy you. It'll run you down. It'll kill you. God does the same thing with us because he knows the destruction of sin. He knows the end result. He knows the end play. And God wants us out of his love and affection to change direction, to stop the direction you're going and come back to him. It is the attentive chastening of the Lord. He's not like some parents and have it on autopilot. Whatever. Let them do what they want. I got a game to watch. The game's on. My show's on or whatever. I don't really care. He's not a parent on autopilot. He is attentive to his children. He knows where they are. He cares about them and will chasten them accordingly. The attentive chastening of the Lord. Also the affectionate compassion of the Lord. Look at verse number 9. And when the children of the Lord cried, the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. But I want you to notice, when God's people cried out to him, when God's people responded, God responded. When they repented, when they were sorry for their sin, when they realized their mistake in the path and the test that they failed, God responded in love. God responded in deliverance. I remember times being punished both physically by my earthly father and spiritually by my heavenly father. And in those times, it seems as though chastening would never stop. It seems as though chastening would go on forever. When will it be over? When will this stop? But I want you to know, chastening does not go on forever. The loving parent does not continue to chasten and chasten and chasten and chasten and chasten until it is beyond control. He stops. The debt has been paid. The lesson has been learned. That's when chastening stops. And that's when we see with the children of Israel, although it took them 8 years of wasted bondage, what are you losing tonight because of the chastening hand of God? They lost 8 years of production, 8 years of peace, 8 years of safety and God's provision and his care and the comfortable worshiping of God. 8 years they lost being imprisoned in chastening. What are you losing tonight? Could it well be that you've come in here and you are under the chastening hand of God? I want you to know you are missing out on God's usefulness. You are missing out on God's peace. You are missing out on God's blessing in your life because of the chastening hand of the Lord. But I want you to understand that God did hear their cry. When they cried out, God responded. He heard them. He was attentive to their cry. Years ago when I first started preaching, there was a message, buddy, I wore it out everywhere I could go. Amen. It impacted my heart so deeply. It was a message preached out of Psalm 102, verse 17. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and he will not despise their prayer. Oh, I love that about our God. He will not despise the prayer. Think small. Ignore the prayer of the destitute. Those that cry out, oh God, I'm sorry. I've messed up. I'm sorry for my sin. He will respond to that cry. He will come to the aid and the rescue of that cry. Years ago, I wrote a little song and tried to set it to music, never really quite had put it to music, but it came to mind when I started thinking about God attending my cry and hearing my cry. I found myself singing that little verse. The second verse of that song said this. It said, on my life his eyes are set, his ears ever hear my cry. I'm not just one of many. I'm his child for whom he died. His unending love for me fills the oceans and the seas. And from this moment all my life, I'll know that Jesus cares for me. Thank God he cares for you tonight. If you're under the chastening hand of God, if you're under rebellion, all you have to do is cry out to God in repentance and he will forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He is a God that responds to our cry. Oh, what love and compassion God shows us in these verses. That when we fail God and we repent and we make things right, God sends deliverance. God sends deliverance in our lives. Well, the truth of the matter is that God may use us to restore folks. And restore those that have rebelled. To call a generation to come back to God. These are the characteristics that God uses when He sends a person. When He uses a person. When He uses a person, it's not about taking the person and putting them on a stage for everybody to see. It's not about using a person so all the world could look to them and admire them. It is using a person to accomplish God's plan and God's mean and God's purposes. To shine light in a darkened hour and to reveal a devoted heart. God is truly devoted to His people. He will not put off His covenant. He may allow chastening for a while, but as soon as the lesson is learned, He will come to the aid of His people. Notice last of all, we see not only is the person God uses purpose for a defiant hour, and they are presented for from a devoted heart. I want you to see last of all, the person God uses is powerless without a divine help. He is powerless without a divine help. The person God uses is one that must have the divine help of God. In and of ourselves, we are unable to do one thing for the expansion of the kingdom of God. We will not impact a generation in and of ourselves. From our strength, from our flowery speech, from our personality, our disposition, our family connections, our wealth, it will not make an impact in the kingdom of God without His divine help. Paul said it best in Romans 7:18. Oh, the great Apostle Paul, the great learner, the great theologian, the one that was schooled at the feet of Gamaliel, the admired among the scholars of his day. He said this, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." You want to start somewhere being used by God? Go ahead and say that about yourself. There is nothing good. There is nothing exceptional about you. Jesus even brought it into sharper focus in John 15:5. "I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." God's usage of Othniel is absolute proof of this. And I want to show you that. Well, first of all, I want you to see this, the might of the person God uses. The might, the strength of the person God uses. I want you to notice something about Othniel. Notice the comment is made in verse number 9, that Othniel was the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Now remember, we studied a little earlier about Othniel. He was mentioned in chapter number 1. And we realized then that Othniel, I believe, now there's two ways you can take it. I'm not completely satisfied. I'm satisfied with him being the nephew. But some think, well, maybe he was Caleb's brother. We're not sure. But if he was Caleb's brother, he would have died in the wilderness. And he wouldn't have been there. There was only two that was going to make it. And so, but I think he was Othniel, the nephew of Caleb. And so, he is a relative of Caleb. Now, most of us here know about Caleb. Caleb was a great man of faith. He was a great man that went on the first time into Canaan land and said, "Yep, the giants are big. Yep, the walls are tall. But our God's bigger. We can take it." Him and Joshua said, "Boy, let's go, Moses. Let's go for it." And the people of God said, "No." And because they said no, God says, "Okay, you can go in the wilderness for 40 years and die out, and I'll bring somebody else along that'll say, 'Yes, we can do it.'" And so Caleb was a great man of faith. Caleb was a great warrior. I mean, Caleb was 85 years old. He said, "Give me that mountain." And Caleb took a sword in his hand. He was as young as he was in his youth in those days. And he was a great warrior. He was a great man of faith. We could say that Othniel, man, he come from good stock. Couldn't we?
He come from a good family, a godly family. And I want, listen, I want you to understand tonight that we ought to produce in our homes, in our families, a godly atmosphere, a place, a realm where Jesus Christ is Lord, where sin will be confronted, where Jesus will be exalted, and where the Bible and the Word of God and the worship of God will come above all. We need to make that kind of environment for our family, for our, because it's an incubator for those that could be used by God. That's what we see in Othniel's life. He was from good stock, family of faith. Also, Othniel had some victories in the past. We read in chapter number 1, even in the book of Joshua, it tells us about Othniel's victory over Kirjath-Sheferah. Remember Caleb said, anybody takes this city, I'll give Aksah my daughter to wife. And Othniel said, goody, 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 I'll do it, sign me up, I want her. He took the city. Othniel was a guy that had some victories in his life. He had crossed some hurdles. We could say that he had grown as a warrior, grown as a person of God. He'd had some victories in his life. He'd come from good stock. He had victories in his life. Also, he was a man with a blameless record. If you'll read that account of Othniel, you will not find one negative thing, not one negative word about Othniel. Now, if you'll recall, that's not the case with most of the judges in the Bible. Do you remember that? Most of the judges in the Bible, they had their good times and their bad times. I mean, when you read the book of Judges and you read the life of Gideon, you read the life of Samson, there's a couple of chapters you just want to cut out. You just, look, can we just cut this out? Because the story would end real good here. But it always ends on a bad note. It always ends with sin and life. When we look at Othniel, he was above reproach. This was a man that was on the upper echelon of society. He was above board in holiness, in righteousness. Not that he was sinless by any means, but at the same time, he was top notch when it come to blamelessness. So I want you to see that now and think about that. He's from good stock. He's had some great victories in the past, and he's got a spotless record. Brother Ronnie, you might be saying to yourself, Brother Ronnie, do you mean to tell me that for me to be used by God, I've got to have some good family, come from a good, godly Christian home, I've got to have a lot of victories in my past, and I've got to be above board, top-notch, holy life before God will use me? Not at all. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm trying to say is that Othniel needed what every other judge in the book of Judges needed. Every other judge wasn't like Othniel in his background, his life, and his abilities, and where he had been in his life, and how he lived his life. Every other judge wasn't that way. What do they all have in common? Notice verse number 10, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. That is exactly what every judge has in common. The necessity of the power of God. The might of God for him to be a judge was not in Othniel. It was in the Spirit of God. We all need the strength of God, the Holy Ghost of God, the Spirit of God. God doesn't need your ability. God doesn't need your strength. God doesn't need your talent. God needs your willingness, and God needs His Holy Spirit to come upon you. You need God's Spirit. Every one of us ought to be our prayer in life. Oh God, fill me with your Spirit and use me how you will. Because the only thing you'll ever accomplish, the only thing you'll ever accomplish in the legacy of your family or your home or your church or your community or your nation will be done by the Spirit of God. God's empowerment from on high. Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by thy Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. I like what Elwood McQuaid, boy, it's a cool name, Elwood McQuaid. Listen to what Elwood McQuaid said. He even had a better statement than his name. With God, there are no extraordinary people, only ordinary ones through which He chooses to do extraordinary things. I'll never forget when God called me to preach. Weeks before I surrendered to the call, I remember telling Carrie on the way home, I just can't do what Brother Ken does. I cannot get up in front of people. I cannot. There's no way I could do that. I can't do that. I'm just not like that. I'm just not built like them. I can't. I can't. My personality's not that way. And I'd argue with Carrie and she wouldn't say a word all the way home, telling her why I couldn't do this.
And Brother Terry Trivett, a youth pastor at the time, my best friend, he got up and preached a message about John the Baptist and said, where it said about John the Baptist, and John did no miracle, but everything he said about Jesus was true. And Terry preached a message that night on says, you don't have to be a miracle worker. Oh, that'll take a load off your back. Listen tonight, to be used by God, you don't have to be a miracle worker. You just have to be a person to be willing to be filled by God's Spirit and do what God asks you to do. Amen. You don't have to be talented. You don't have to be top of the line. You can have some faults and failures, a lot of scars in your life, a lot of battles you still ain't won yet, a lot of fighting's going on the inside of you. But the truth of the matter is, you have to be a person willing to be used, to allow God's Spirit to fill you and use you for His honor and glory. The might of the person God uses, and then the mission of the person God uses. Notice verse number 10. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to make war. And the Lord delivered Cushman, the king of Mesopotamia, in his hand, and his hand prevailed against Cushman. And in the land had the land had rest 40 years. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. The mission of Othniel, the mission of the person God uses. Notice the mission started at home. He judged Israel, and then he goes to war. He reproves the people, dealing with their sin, the problem first, and then he goes out to battle. Listen, sin needs to be conquered in our lives, our home, and our church before we can be effective in reaching the lost for Jesus Christ, making an impact for the kingdom of God. We must deal at home first. Amen. God may use you to help your family deal with sin. God may use you to help a coworker deal with sin. God may use you to help you deal with sin in a church. Your testimony, your service to God, your rendering of your hands to the service of God could be used to confront something at home first before it's done. And then he turns around and faced the enemies, and the power of God was upon him, and he delivered them from the darkness of double wickedness. He delivered them from the darkness of double wickedness from that moment until the day he died. The darkness of double wickedness. God may use you. It may be that God uses one of these tow-headed boys or somebody in our church to turn the double darkness that's upon the people of God right now because of decades of empty worship, because of decades of heresy in churches, because of decades of apathy and our first love running cold. God could use one young man from this church or some young lady, and God could use them to stir a nation, to bring them back to God. God's people found rest and peace for 40 years. 40 years. Othniel impacted the people of God for 40 years. He judged them. He kept them in line. He kept them flying along the right path. He was a man of faith. He was faithful. He raised the spiritual bar in his generation to such an extent that it impacted others to do the same. It wasn't until after he died that they turned back into wickedness. But here we find Othniel leading people to relationship with God. Remember, listen, God could use you. God could use you in just the same way. 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 29, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men of the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God had chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. You see, God uses people that have no strength, have no ability. They're just run-of-the-mill people. Uses them by His Spirit to do great things so that God gets all the glory. Amen. See, I want you to notice something about my message tonight. The title of the message is The Person God Uses. But I want you to understand is that I've not talked about how to be used by God. I've not talked about how much you should pray, and you should pray often and pray much. I haven't talked to you about how much you should be learned in the Scriptures, how often you should study. I haven't talked to you about how much you should memorize of the scriptures. All of these things are well and good, but they are not a formula for being used of God. Should you shirk your responsibility to memorize God's word, to study God's word, to pray, to attend upon the house of God, to worship, to do whatever you can to teach Sunday school? Absolutely not. Jesus said, I've put you over a few things and small things, and you've been faithful. Now I'll place you over many things. Listen, I've not told you a formula. I'm not giving you a formula, because being used of God is not about you. It's all about Him. Amen. You see, as a young preacher, I wonder if often I didn't do it under false pretense. I wanted the center stage, boy. I wanted to be in the big church, and I wanted to be in the limelight with many a people looking at me. The truth of the matter is, being used of God is not about me. It's not about you. It's all about Him. It's all about His devotion and His love for a people in a very dark and wicked hour. It's all about God's purposes and God's motives. I want you to notice also that Othniel died. That was our last verse in the text. And would you mind if we went ahead just a little bit? I won't preach on it too much, but look at verse number 12. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab. As soon as Othniel died, the people turned away. The people turned from God and just served idols. Listen to me very closely. What we need, and what the people of Israel needed, is they needed a judge that would never die. They needed a judge that would always be living. And that's what we need. We need a judge that will always be living, will always be there to straighten us out and to call us into the right path and to draw us unto Himself and to protect us and to stand up for us and deliver us. Is there such a person alive? Absolutely, it is Jesus Christ. He is the judge that ever liveth. The book of Hebrews says, this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is also able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Christ is the answer to the age of the judges. Christ is the answer to our age. But we've got to let Christ live from us, within us, in the lives of others, and glorify our Heavenly Father. You see, we need to let Lord Jesus live through us. His power, not about us, about Jesus. Not about our status and our ability and our ministry and our extent of influence. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. Tonight you need the Lord Jesus. If you're here in your sin without the Lord Jesus, you need a continuing judge that ever liveth. And Jesus is the one. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, oh God, I pray you'd speak to hearts tonight. God, I thank you for the reminder that it is not about me. It is all about you. God, so oftentimes I'm saying to myself, oh God, why is this happening? Why is this happening to me? Why does it happen to me? The truth of the matter is, this is your ministry. This is your pulpit. This is your work. These are your people. This is your world. This is your community, Father. It's up to you. God, use us to accomplish your purposes. It's not about us. Fill us with your Spirit. We need the power from on high. We are helpless. We cannot do one thing to influence this community. Use us, Father. Use us. God, save the lost that may be in this room tonight. If they are here without the Lord Jesus, may they call upon the name of the Lord. Oh God, forgive me of my sins and save me. Let them call upon you this hour. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.